The sermon text is the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here without delay.'" They left and found a colt on the street tied at a door, and they untied it. Some who were standing there asked them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples answered them just as Jesus had instructed them, and the men let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their garments on the road. Others spread branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus went into the temple courts in Jerusalem and looked around at everything. Since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. During this Holy Week, we are going to see our Savior lower himself to amazing depths of humility and suffering in body and soul. But on his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus performs three subtle miracles to remind his followers then and now that he is still the Almighty, all-knowing Son of God. And I say that these miracles are subtle because from a human perspective, they're just not nearly as jaw-dropping as calming a storm at sea or feeding 5,000 families off of one boy's lunch, but they are miracles still the same, and they still remind us that Jesus is God's Son. First, Jesus directs two of his disciples exactly where to find his ride and the conversation that they will have while borrowing it. He is still the all-knowing Son of God. And then, when that colt that has never been ridden before arrives, Jesus just gets on and starts riding. If you ever try to ride an unbroken colt that way, remember to wear your helmet. See, Jesus is showing he still has control over his creation. He is still the all-powerful Son of God. And the third miracle on Palm Sunday is really a culmination of Jesus' entire three-year ministry up to this point. For 3 years, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and performing miracles so that the good news of the Messiah's arrival has spread throughout Israel. So when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there is already a crowd of people who know who he is, people from all over Israel and Jewish people from all over the world who had gathered there. They already recognize Jesus. They are welcoming him with open arms, and they know who he is. They're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They are calling Jesus there by the messianic titles of the Old Testament. They recognize him as the Messiah and the Son of God. So, on the way into Jerusalem, we see that Jesus still knows everything, he can still do anything, and he has the ability to inspire faith in the hearts of human beings. He is still the Son of God. And that tells you that everything that Jesus is about to suffer during this Holy Week is voluntary. He is still in complete control. Now, it's often said in Palm Sunday sermons that the same people who were praising and welcoming Jesus in that Palm Sunday crowd, in only 5 short days, they will be screaming at the top of their lungs for Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday. And whenever I hear that, part of me wants to just interrupt and say, can you prove that? I find that very doubtful. First of all, there's really no biblical support for that statement. And secondly, I just find it kind of hard to believe that people would go all the way from this extreme on Sunday to wanting Jesus dead on the other extreme on Friday. However, We can say this much about the vast majority of the Palm Sunday crowd, and we can say it with solid biblical support. But by the time Good Friday rolled around, they had at least lost interest in Jesus. Because you don't hear about anybody praising Jesus during his trials, or even speaking up to defend him, or trying to rescue him from his crucifixion. By the time of Jesus' crucifixion, it's a small group of loyal ladies and the disciple whom Jesus loved around his cross, but nothing like the crowds of Palm Sunday. But why not? If on Sunday they were calling Jesus their king and shouting, "Hosanna, save us." Well, apparently they were looking for Jesus to bring them a kind of salvation that he was not bringing them. And they wanted him to be a kind of king that he was not. They wanted him to be their earthly king who would save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And if you want to throw off the Romans, who better to do it for you than a man who can control the weather? Imagine what this man could do to a Roman army. And if you want a king, once those Romans are finally off your back, who better than a man who can give sight to the sightless and feed giant crowds of people on barely any food? Imagine what this man could do for all of the hungry and the ill and the oppressed in Israel. Who better to be the next king than this descendant of our greatest king so far, King David? Living under the reign of this man will be even better than the glory days under King David. That's the kind of king they want, and that's the kind of salvation they are looking for. But is that what Jesus is coming to bring them? If it is, what should Jesus do after he arrives in Jerusalem? Well, the first thing he should do is start rounding up arms. And then he should start training people to fight with him. From the many sects of Jewish people who were hankering for a fight with the Romans. And you know, Jesus has someone in his own disciples who's like that. He has a disciple who's known as the Zealot. He could easily get Jesus started with contacts to do this work. And who knows? With the kind of power Jesus has, maybe even by the end of this festival week, they could make a run on the Roman headquarters. Maybe they could even take a shot at the governor himself, who is in town this week to keep an eye on things during the festival. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus should do once he arrives in Jerusalem, if he's going to be that kind of king and give them that kind of salvation. And what does he do? Take a look again at the very last verse of this gospel, which I think is a lot more important than it might seem at first glance. Jesus went into the temple courts in Jerusalem and looked around at everything. Since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Temple courts. It's kind of a weird place to fire up a revolution, wouldn't you say? And then he doesn't even stay in the city. He just looks around and then he's right back out to Bethany with his disciples. And over the next 5 days, in those temple courts, Jesus is going to speak about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He is going to teach the people about a day of reckoning, judgment day. He's going to talk all about Israel's enemies, the religious leaders who are leading them astray spiritually. He's going to teach about salvation of souls through him, and deliverance by repentance and the forgiveness of sins. They are looking for Jesus to use his power to give them a kind of geopolitical salvation, but Jesus knows there is something these people need even more. They need salvation from their spiritual enemies. They need to be saved from sin, Satan, and death. And in order to accomplish that for them, Jesus has to leave his power switched off. He has to forsake all worldly authority and glory, lower himself, and go humbly to the cross to die for their sins. But that's just not what they're looking for, so they very quickly lose interest and turn away. Now, Jesus Christ is still today the all-knowing, all-powerful Son of God. And wouldn't it be nice right about now if Jesus would use some of that power to ease some of the pain in our world? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would use his power to finally put an end to the pandemic with all of the psychological and physical pain and death that it has brought? Jesus can do anything he wants. He could do that right this instant if he wanted to. And wouldn't it be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be nice for all the families that have been hit with a job loss, or maybe even two, for them to walk down their steps tomorrow morning and find their pantries loaded and their kitchen tables stacked with groceries? Jesus can do anything he wants to. He could do that. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus made it possible for squabbling spouses to just forget all the hurtful words of the past, all the thoughtless insensitivity, and just be able to start over, start fresh without any of the baggage? He's the Son of God. He can do whatever he wants. Wouldn't it be nice if he did that? And what about the political problems in this country right now? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would solve those for us, bring friends back together who have been divided? And he can do that too. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? Palm Sunday crowds lost interest in Jesus because he refused to use his power to fix their worldly problems. Because yes, living under the Romans stinks. They don't care very much about winning hearts and minds, and they rule with an iron fist, and it would be really nice to be rid of the Romans. But Jesus does not help them with that. And yes, there are a lot of hungry, hurting, oppressed people in Israel, and it would be nice for those people to have food and hope and healing and comfort, but Jesus does not help them with that either. Instead, he leaves his power behind and goes humbly to the cross to save their souls, to give them the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. And those gifts that Jesus humbled himself to win for them, he also won for us. Salvation for the soul, forgiveness, eternal life, those are the gifts of Jesus Christ freely given to you and me. And they are the most valuable, the most important thing that Jesus can ever give to us, because they are eternal. They last forever. They can never be taken away from you. Jesus humbled himself to give you those gifts too. But is that what we are looking for from Jesus? Or would we rather have a Jesus who just flexes his muscles and fixes all of our problems in this world? And what happens when he doesn't do that? Do we maybe start to lose a little interest? Do we maybe start to turn away from him a little bit? Would we maybe allow ourselves to go a long, long time without receiving his body and blood in the Lord's Supper? Or let the study of his word drop so far down our list of things that it's really not even a blip on the radar anymore? I mean, I'm sorry, but if that's not what losing interest looks like, then I don't know what it looks like. During Holy Week, Jesus also said this about the people in Jerusalem: "How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Please don't make Jesus ever have to say anything like that to you, and don't think it can't happen to you. To whatever extent your interest has been fading, you need to get both eyes back on your Savior. Because yes, it would be really nice if Jesus would put an end to a pandemic and heal strained relationships and solve political problems, but Palm Sunday teaches you that sometimes Jesus keeps his hands behind his back because there are more important things to do for people than just fix all of their problems in this world. And during Holy Week, that more important thing was the salvation of souls. So Jesus humbled himself, left his power behind to achieve it. And maybe the reason Jesus isn't using his power to fix our problems right now is that there are more important things we need instead. Maybe instead of having an absolute security of health, there's something I need more. Like a reminder of my mortality that's going to echo in my brain for the rest of my life, so that I remember not to get too attached to this world and to keep both arms wrapped around my Savior at all times. And maybe instead of having relationships that are instantly and perfectly healed, there's something I need a little more. To learn some lessons, to suffer some consequences, so that my love and patience will be more Christ-like and my relationships will be stronger in the future. And maybe more than perfect political unity, there's something the people in this country need a little bit more right now, which is to struggle through it, to figure out ways to get along, to lurch forward for a while and come out of it stronger in the end. Now, those are just possibilities. Everything I just said for the last 45 seconds could be totally wrong, way off, because I'm not God, and I don't know all the reasons. But Jesus is God, and he knows what is most important for us and promises to always give it to us. But during Holy Week, that more important thing was salvation for our souls. He achieved it, and it is ours as his gift. During this Holy Week, let's focus on him carefully, captivated and fascinated by the depth of his love for us. And let's keep doing that, even when he's not using his power to solve our problems, because sometimes there are things we need more than Jesus might. And he always gives us what we need the most. Amen.